The first reading is Psalm 36, verses 5 to 10, and I don't know what page it is in the Pew Bible. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your judgments are like the great deep. You save humans and animals alike, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. O continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your salvation to the upright of heart. Holy Wisdom, Holy Word.
Our second reading comes from the Gospel of John, Chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Let us hear what the Spirit is saying to the church this morning. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were 6 stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it, and when the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you join me in prayer? God, we thank you that you, even today, are making something new. Help us to be receivers of that newness today, even in the midst of what some of us are probably feeling, perhaps despair, cynicism. Break into our world today, God, and show us how you are still creating. God, I ask that you would speak through me. I ask that you would speak in spite of me, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, I was talking with a friend and colleague of mine about ministry and some of the challenges of pastoral work. My colleague had gone through a particularly difficult patch in her ministry setting, and I don't remember any of the details of what made that time difficult for her, but I remember one thing she said to me, and that was, "It's important that our joy not be taken from us." She said, "Katie, don't let anyone or anything take away your joy." I've thought about those comments off and on throughout the last few years, and I'm starting to wonder whether joy might be more important, maybe even a necessary ingredient for Christian ministry and Christian life. What would our work look like without joy? What is life when joy is absent? And isn't joy a very part of God? What does it mean for us to claim that we serve a joyful God? Now, joy, of course, is a bit of a strange word. It's hard to define. It's not the same as happiness. Happiness is kind of the way it sounds. It depends on what we perceive as good things happening to us. You have that feeling of contentment or pleasure when something good happens to you, or you perceive that as good. In other words, happiness is dependent on your circumstances, on your good fortune. I don't actually like the word happy very much because it's one of those words that I think our consumeristic culture uses with frequency to meet its agenda. Happiness in our culture doesn't have to be concerned with neighbor love or with your regard for the well-being of creation. In fact, we hear phrases like, whatever makes you happy is good. And I don't actually think that that's true. It's a very individualistic phrase. Like, what if what makes you happy or what you think makes you happy is actually harmful to your neighbor or to creation? My point is to say that it's not that happy is maybe an inherently bad word. It's just that the way our predominant culture uses it has made it kind of shallow. Joy is different from happiness. Joy, like happiness, is related to a feeling of contentment or peace or pleasure. But the difference is we experience contentment, peace, and pleasure as a surprise, as a gift of surprise. Because joy is not always dependent on our circumstances or on things necessarily going well for you. It doesn't seem like in a moment of chaos or in a time of suffering that we should feel a sense of peace, but the gift of joy is that for some unexplainable reason, we do. There are many ways we could talk about joy. I do think, as Pope Francis has said in one of his letters, that the wellspring of joy comes from a personal certainty that we are infinitely loved. Which would make some sense, because if you're loved and you know that you are infinitely loved, there is precious little that anyone can say or do to you that will defeat you. And maybe that's what moved the biblical writer to say, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Because if joy springs from that deep love that God has for us, we really can endure through times of difficulty. Barbara Holmes is a writer and scholar of African-American religious life. She wrote a poem that is also a title of one of her books. It's called Joy Unspeakable. Poetry may just be the closest vehicle we have for expressing joy, so I'd like to share an excerpt from her poem with you. Joy unspeakable is not silent. It moans, hums, and bends to the rhythm of a dancing universe. It is a fractal of transcendent hope, a hologram of God's heart, a black hole of unknowing. For enslaved Africans during the Middle Passage, joy unspeakable is the surprise of living one more day and the freeing embrace of death, chosen and imposed. For Africans in bondage in the Americas, joy unspeakable is that moment of mystical encounter when God tiptoes into the hush arbor, testifies about divine suffering, and whispers in our ears, "Don't forget, I taught you how to fly on a wing and a prayer. When you're ready, let's go." For Africana members of the Invisible Institution, the emerging Black Church, joy unspeakable is practicing freedom while chains still chafe, singing deliverance while Jim Crow stalks, trusting God's healing and home remedies, prayers, kerosene, and cow patty tea. Joy unspeakable is both fire and cloud, the unlikely merger of trance and high-tech lives, ecstatic songs and jazz repertoire. Joy unspeakable is a symphony of incongruities, of faces aglow and hearts on fire, and the wonder of surviving together. Barbara Holmes testifies to the power of joy as not only a means of survival in the midst of unspeakable atrocities committed by white people, but also to joy as a means by which Black folks have found the strength to resist evil. As a person in a body classified as white, my ability to comprehend the power of Black joy that Barbara Holmes speaks of is limited. But I and we who are white here in this room can listen in gratitude for her witness to joy unspeakable. And we can wonder again, how important is joy? Not as something that erases pain and suffering, but in some mystery helps us to endure and move through it. What does it look like for us to be people who not only proclaim joy as part of who God is, but joy as a gift that God gives us, maybe even surprises us with today in the midst of everything that is happening? Now, the story in John's Gospel that I read for us this morning has seemed to me before this week to be a bit of a frivolous story. And maybe subconsciously, that's why I've never preached on this story before. The story about the wedding in Cana, the miracle of Jesus turning water into wine. I've thought to myself, isn't that a waste of a miracle? It's like winning the lottery and deciding to spend it all on throwing a neighborhood party where food and booze never runs out. Aren't there more sensible, useful, helpful things to do with a group of people? It makes more sense to me to think about Jesus doing useful things for people, like providing healing, even exorcism, multiplying loaves of bread so that a maximum amount of people can have enough and be satisfied. But turning water into wine so that a party can go on. Wasn't Jesus concerned about drunkenness? Or as they used to say when I was living in the South, about people being overserved, is what they'd say. But this story is not concerned with giving us a lesson in the morals of drinking. And if it was, then we would be in trouble. I think it would actually be a pretty harmful story to talk about the morals of drinking. But in this story, the miracle, I think, is about joy. I think it's about prolonging joy. Jesus' first public act in John's Gospel is not a healing or an exorcism. It's not a sermon or a song. His first public act is to help joy last at a party. And I think that is a testimony to something quite deep about who God is, a God who rejoices and wants the same for us. So I have to wonder again, and I invite us to do the same. Was helping joy last worthy of a miracle? How important is joy? And remember, joy is not about trying to stay happy or peppy or optimistic all the time. That's different. Joy is about strength for enduring. Joy is about the gift of surprise of God's goodness, even in the midst of difficulty. Joy is receiving the word that we are infinitely loved, even when evidence around us suggests otherwise. The miracle about turning water into wine is about all of these things. So let me ask you this morning, how important do you think it is to God that you have joy, that you receive what is often a surprising gift? Not that everything is going to work out great for you, Not that you will be freed necessarily from pain or suffering, not that you will be freed even from disappointments in life or from sorrow. God does not promise a life free of any of these things. That's not what Christianity is about. God does, however, promise us joy in the midst of all of these things. You may not feel it this morning, but maybe you can anticipate it because it is promised to you as a surprising gift. And it may be that you can begin to receive that gift as you can claim these truths over time. The Lord is joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The Lord wants to not only give us joy, but prolong it, make it last, so that no matter what comes our way, you can move into the depth that is God's joy. You can rest in the deep love that is holding you and claiming you. That love, that joy, will carry you through tomorrow and the next day and the next. Amen. Amen.